Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray as we turn to your word now that you would equip us by the power of the Holy Spirit to receive your revelation as you intend it, that we would understand all that you have for us, and that you would use it to transform us more and more into the image of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from Micah chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Hear now the word of the living God. The voice of the Lord cries to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear of the rod and of him who appointed it. Can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is accursed? Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Our New Testament reading comes from James chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You've hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Please be seated. And now, Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 110, what does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? Answer, he forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punish, but in God's sight, theft also includes all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. Question 111, what does God require of you in this commandment? Answer, that I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship. Last time we looked at Lord's Day 41, the seventh commandment, we saw that the negative aspect of the seventh commandment prohibits all unchaste actions, looks, talk, thoughts, and desires, question 109 of the catechism. So even if we don't commit an unchaste action, the unchaste thoughts themselves are sinful. And then the positive aspect of the commandment is to promote chastity, both for married people and single people, that we should develop healthy relationships with our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, that we should use our speech to build up, not to tear down, with immoral talk. Well, today we look at Lord's Day 42, the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. The very first sin Adam and Eve take what doesn't belong to them. We see in Genesis 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. God had given Adam and Eve free reign over the entire garden. They could eat anything they wanted. So think about how many hundreds and thousands of trees there were. All perfect. There were no imperfect trees. No trees with bad fruit. No trees full of worms. Nothing. Everything was perfect. And there's only one tree in the entire garden that God tells them to avoid. One tree out of, we don't know how many, hundreds, thousands probably. Only one. He tells them they can't eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They could have all they wanted from these thousands of trees, but of course, they want the one thing that is forbidden. Sin almost always starts with discontentment. We fail to see all that God has given to us. We fail to be thankful for all he's given to us. And we fixate on the very few things that he doesn't give us. Always discontentment. And sin is always irrational. It's contrary to reason. Adam and Eve have access to thousands of trees. There's only one tree. They're prohibited from taking from. And if they had stopped and thought about the situation, how perfect they had it, they would have realized they had everything they needed in the garden. Only one thing was off limits to them. It was probably over 1,000 to 1 in their favor of trees they had access to. One tree alone they could not access, but they fixate on that one tree. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So they violate the 10th commandment, coveting something that is not theirs. They violate the first commandment, elevating themselves over God, deciding they know better than he does. And then they violate the 8th commandment, taking something that does not belong to them. Everyone knows the 8th commandment. Even small children know they should not take what does not belong to them. Pagans who've never heard of Christianity, who've never heard of the Bible, they don't know Jesus, nothing. They still know that stealing is wrong. The law is written on their hearts. Romans 2, verse 14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. So everyone knows stealing's wrong. You don't need special revelation from Scripture to know that you should not take what does not belong to you. Now, Lord's Day 42 explains the various forms that violations of the 8th commandment can take. Question 110, God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punished. So the most obvious form of stealing, outright theft and robbery, we all are aware of this, taking what doesn't belong to us, sometimes even by force, armed robbery even. But how serious is this sin of theft? Where does it rank? Well, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So in that same list, as the sexually immoral, idolaters, revilers, Paul also includes thieves and swindlers and the greedy. These two will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he goes on, verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, the Catechism says that the commandment forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punish. We could probably add the qualifier, sometimes. Sometimes the governing authorities punish. With all the recent reports of corruption involving tax dollars, it seems that sometimes the governing authorities turn a blind eye to theft or condone theft or even take part in theft. We should be able to rely on our governing authorities to execute justice, not to bear the sword in vain, but all too often they're in on the theft. But this is nothing new. It goes all the way back to the beginning. 1 Kings 21. Now Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. After this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. If it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." So just like Adam and Eve with all the trees in the garden, Ahab, the king, he has more land than he knows what to do with. But yet he wants one thing he can't have. He wants Naboth's land, the only property that is not available to him. And at first, Ahab offers to pay Naboth for his land or to trade him for a better piece of land. But verse 3, Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Naboth doesn't want money. He doesn't want a better piece of land. He wants the land that's been in his family for generations. He wants his family's land. Now, this land is meaningless to Ahab. He's got all he wants. He just wants another vegetable garden. It's no big deal to him. But the land means everything to Naboth. It's priceless to him. Ahab can't give him a price that would be worth what the land is to him. He can't give him enough money for his family's land. So verse 4, Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down in his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. Now Ahab wants it even more because now he can't have it. At first he thought, oh, this would be a nice plot of land to have for my vegetable garden. When Naboth tells him no, now he fixates on this. He's not used to people telling him no. So he pouts like a baby, lays down in his bed, turns away his face, eats no food. A spoiled king. Does Ahab's wife help him to be an honorable man, to be a righteous king? If only. Verse 5, Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Notice Ahab doesn't tell Jezebel what Naboth actually said. He doesn't tell Jezebel that Naboth said, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." Ahab presents the story to his wicked wife as if Naboth insults him. Verse 6, Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So instead of doing the right thing and telling her husband to stop violating the 10th commandment, stop coveting Naboth's land, Jezebel basically tells her husband, the king, that it's his right to take anything he wants, and she's going to help him do it. Verse 8. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And set two worthless men opposite him. Let them bring a charge against him, saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." This account is a perfect example of sin compounding sin. Until this point, we have Ahab violating the 10th commandment when he covets Naboth's land. Now Jezebel violates the 9th commandment. She bears false witness against Naboth, saying that he's cursing God and the king, and she's about to violate the 6th commandment and have Naboth murdered. Sin is like a snowball rolling downhill. Verse 11, and the men of his city, the elders and leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, as it was written in the letters that she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people, and the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. And the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned. He is dead." So instead of the governing authorities punishing evil, these governing authorities are committing the worst kinds of evil, killing an innocent man. Verse 15, as soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. So now he violates the eighth commandment. He takes what does not belong to him. He got what he wanted. Ahab is the weakest of weak men. He covets his neighbor's property. He violates the 10th commandment. He pouts like a spoiled child and whines to his homicidal wife. He sits back pouting while his homicidal wife lies about Naboth has him killed. Then his homicidal wife acts like she's giving him a gift. I killed Naboth to you. Now you could steal his land. So for millennia, governing authorities have abused their power, have failed to punish theft, and sometimes they even commit theft themselves. So the eighth commandment forbids outright theft and robbery, even by the government. But then in question 110, it says, but in God's sight, theft also includes all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate. So the eighth commandment prohibits blatant theft, taking someone directly from someone's hand, but it also prohibits fraud. And there are multiple ways to commit fraud. As it says in question 110, inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume. As we read in Micah 6, verse 11, shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? So in the ancient world, dishonest sellers would have two sets of weights. So they would have a balance. You go to the market, the salesman puts the good on one side, he puts the weight on the other side, you have the balance. Well, he has two sets of weights. The accurate weight for people he likes, the inaccurate weight for everybody else. This is how a man can have wicked scales and a bag of deceitful weights. Now, the most direct, I suppose, correlation to our day would be the scale at the grocery store, the meat counter, something like that. The scale says you received a certain amount. In reality, it's less than that amount. But the broader principle is that the buyer receives exactly what he's paying for. You think you're buying so much at such a price, you get exactly that. There is no fraud or deceit. Now, this could apply even to our time at work. It's not just with scales, deceitful weights. We say we work 40 hours. We're paid for 40 hours. Do we actually work 40 hours? Do we leave 5 minutes early every day? Do we spend 30 minutes of the day doing something other than work while we're supposed to be working? Things like this. There are many other ways we can steal from our employer by not providing the work we say we are. The flip side is also true. An employer can promise a salary based on 40 hours a week, but maybe sometimes your employer requires you to do more than 40 hours per week, adding a meeting in the evening after your normal workday, a Saturday morning time to finish a certain project, whatever it is. There are many other ways in both sides of the labor relationship, employer and employee, that they can steal from each other. The eighth commandment also forbids fraudulent merchandising. The seller claims that the product is one thing, and in reality, it's another. Unlike gender identity for some today, fake merchandise cannot identify as genuine merchandise. It has to be what it says it is. The seller can't claim the handbag made in Bangladesh is an authentic Louis Vuitton handbag, even if it identifies as Louis Vuitton. You have to give the buyer what you say he's purchasing. And then it prohibits counterfeit money. Now, counterfeit money, not so much an issue in our day. It's really difficult to produce counterfeit money today. It was a significant issue in the 16th century when the Heidelberg Catechism was written. Do you ever wonder why coins have ridges on them? Do you ever think about it at all? Not all our coins have ridges. Some of them do. It's called a reeded edge. A reeded edge. In the past, the value of a coin was its weight in gold or silver, whatever the metal it was made of. So it's based on weight. Scammers would clip the edges of the coin ever so slightly. Not so much that it would be instantly recognizable at less than full size and less than full weight. And the scammers would clip off a tiny portion of each coin. Eventually, they have enough left over, gold, silver, whatever it is. They can melt it down. They can sell it. Well, that's a violation of the Eighth Commandment. You're saying your coin is true when really it's not. Well, to combat this, mints began producing coins with reeded edges. A reeded edge, the little notches, ridges. This happened beginning in the 16th century. So now a clipped coin with no reeded edge would be instantly recognizable. The edge is smooth. Somebody has doctored the coin. And this, so the practice began in the 16th century, but it actually was solidified under Isaac Newton, who was not only a scientist, he was also the master of the Royal Mint in the 1690s in England. So he's the one who helped solidify the reeded edge in coins. Now, this isn't much of an issue for us today because our coins have virtually no intrinsic value. The value is what we say it is, not what it inherently is. But the U.S. Mint still produces coins with reeded edges because it would be too costly to change the stamping machines that have reeded edges. There's no point. It's not worth it. But that's why the catechism is so particular to point out counterfeit money is prohibited in the Eighth Commandment. And it also prohibits excessive interest. Again, this is not much of an issue for us today. There's not so much variance in interest rates from reputable lenders today, but with disreputable lenders, loan sharks, people like this, of course, they violate the Eighth Commandment with excessive interest. And then question 110 says, in addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. Even if we don't perform the action of theft or fraud, the sin of the mind is still a violation in God's eyes. Just like with the Sixth Commandment, we saw that hating our brother is still a sin, even if we never commit murder. With the Seventh Commandment, we saw that unchaste thoughts are still a sin, even if we never commit physical immorality. With the Eighth Commandment, greed is still a sin, even if we never actually steal something. We might not be tempted to commit armed robbery or counterfeit money, but we've all been greedy in our minds, selfishly wanting more than we have, ungrateful for what God has given us. Another temptation for us is the pointless squandering of his gifts, as question 110 says. Even if we never steal from somebody else, even if we never have greedy thoughts, as probably impossible that is, never having a greedy thought, even if we were pure in that way, if we waste our God-given gifts, we're still violating the Eighth Commandment. God has blessed all of us so richly in so many ways. We must do all that we can to maximize these gifts for his glory. Every single one of us has been blessed with immense wealth. 85% of the world lives on less than $30 a day. We're in the top 15%. If you live on more than $30 a day, you're in the top 15% in the entire world. Are we maximizing that for God's glory? We've all been blessed with an abundance of time in our generation. Previous generations worked for subsistence. They're just trying to survive, plowing the field every day, working as farmers, whatever. We have more downtime than any humans in history. Prior to the modern world, there were no weekends off. There were no sick days, no paid vacation. There was no personal time. Are we maximizing our downtime for God's glory? And we have more opportunities to develop and apply our God-given talents. than any previous generation of humans. Access to higher education has never been easier. And nearly all of the world's knowledge is accessible for free to us. Maximizing our talents has never been easier. Social media, YouTube, you can learn about anything on YouTube and you can display your talent to the whole world. Building your own business online, it's never been easier. There are more avenues available today than ever before. Are we maximizing all of our talents for God's glory? Are we squandering our gifts? Well, then question 111 gives us the positive aspects of the eighth commandment, that I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship. So instead of taking what doesn't belong to us, we should give. Give of ourselves. Paul says in Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. Do honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So give rather than take. Contribute rather than steal. This is the positive aspect of the eighth commandment. And we can now give to our neighbor because Christ gave to us. Although he never took anything from anyone unjustly, his life was taken from him. But he gave his life for us so that we could receive life. So now in him, we can take comfort that our life in him will never be taken from us. Christ preserves us, protects us in his sovereign hand forever. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for a great Savior who gave of himself, taking nothing for himself, giving everything for us. We pray now that in him you would equip us, empower us, motivate us to give to others, not to take for ourselves, but to give to our neighbor out of love for what Christ has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen.